right. Thank you, Brother Matthew. And it is good to see you this morning. I appreciate so much you being here for our Sunday School Hour. And we want to continue this morning our study. As you know, we're going through the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and looking at some things, how they compare and how they go along one with the other. And remember, a couple of weeks ago, we began by looking at the arrest and the trial of the Lord Jesus. And then last week, we began looking at the crucifixion. And we're gonna finish that up today, considering the crucifixion. You remember, we began by noticing, number one, we saw the Lord Jesus as He was moving toward the cross. After the arrest was done, the trials were all finished, the religious trial and the civil trial. You remember we saw how that then Jesus was led away, and we saw Him moving toward the cross. So He went, first of all, to the prison, you remember, and there was the terrible beating that He endured, the terrible suffering, the mockery that He was heaped upon Him there in the prison. And then from the prison, we saw Him then in the way. And we saw Him as He carried the cross, that horizontal beam to which His hands would be nailed. And we saw that He would then be lifted up and attached to that vertical post that was permanently standing there at the place of execution. But we saw Him carrying the cross. And then you remember we saw that He stumbled and fell. And we noted that as Jesus carried the cross, already physically, He was in what we would call critical condition because of the shock that His body had endured, the blood loss that He had suffered, all of those things already was in critical condition. And so when the heavy weight of that beam was laid upon Him, He simply couldn't carry it. Couldn't carry it. And then we saw how that He was given relief. We saw how that a man was chosen, a fellow by the name of Simon, was chosen to carry the cross for Him. And then in spite of all the suffering and all of the weakness and all that He was enduring, you remember we saw how that He took time and He spent energy to minister to others. And we saw Him as He was talking to some folks there, a group of ladies. And after traveling, you remember, some 400 or 590 meters from the court of the Praetorian Guard out the Damascus Gate to the place of execution, there along the highway at the place of the skull. You remember then we saw the Lord Jesus. It was around 9 o'clock on Wednesday morning. We saw, number two, His suffering on the cross. His suffering on the cross. And there were a couple of things that we saw. We talked first of all about the shame that He suffered. Remember, we saw how that according to Roman tradition, according to Roman custom, He was stripped of His clothing and was forced to hang totally exposed, totally naked before all who would happen to pass by. What a shameful, humiliating kind of a thing. The shame that He suffered. And then we saw also the pain that He suffered. The pain that He suffered after rejecting a drink that was offered to Him to ease the suffering, you remember? We saw how that He was laid down on that wooden beam and that His arms were outstretched, and those tapered iron spikes were then driven through each wrist. That beam then, with the Lord Jesus attached to it, was lifted up, put up on the vertical beam and secured there. And then the soldiers drove a nail through His feet into that vertical beam. And we noted how that not only did Jesus suffer the agony of crucifixion, but there was also the agony of simply trying to breathe. And you remember we talked about how that hanging on the nails by His wrist and then standing on the nails on His feet, that up and down just to try to get air in and out of His lungs, was a very extreme excruciatingly painful kind of a thing. You can imagine just standing on a nail going through your feet, or hanging through nails in your hands. That would be a terribly painful thing. But then on top of that, while you're standing up and down, you have a back that has been totally lacerated, and that thing is rubbing up and down on the wood of that cross. We just can't imagine. We can't imagine the physical pain that the Lord Jesus endured. But in spite of all that agony, in spite of the fact that it was almost impossible just to breathe, yet the Lord Jesus, as we mentioned last time, the Lord Jesus is going to do something that's just phenomenal. He's going to speak. And so I want us to notice the words from the cross, number three. The words from the cross. From the gospel records, we're told that the Lord Jesus, as He is crucified there on the cross of Calvary, we're told that seven times He spoke. There are seven times when Jesus Christ spoke from the cross. And it's interesting when you look at the seven times that Jesus spoke. It's interesting to notice how that those words that He spoke can actually be divided into three categories. They can be divided into three sections. First of all, when He spoke, there was His concerns. His concerns. He endured untold agonies, and yet Jesus thought of others. And He spoke of His concerns for others, or He spoke of His concern to others. And so His concerns. Three times. We also see that He spoke about His suffering. His suffering. On two occasions, He mentions the suffering that He is enduring. And then on the final two occasions, He speaks of His victory. He speaks of His victory. And so with those three divisions in mind, let's go now and we'll look at the seven words that Jesus Christ spoke on the cross of Calvary. And we see Him, first of all, letter A, we see Him as He speaks to His companion. He speaks to His companion. Now notice in Mark chapter 15, verse 27 and verse number 28, the Bible says, "And with Him they crucified two thieves, the one on His right hand, the other on His left. And the Scripture was fulfilled." The Scripture was fulfilled. By the way, the Scripture there is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse number 12. "But the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, He was numbered with the transgressors." In other words, here is Jesus Christ, holy, sinless, perfect Son of God, and yet He is suffering the same punishment, the same suffering as two men who were transgressors. They were thieves. They were thieves. They were wicked men. They were wicked men. And so together, these three are crucified at the place of execution. Now, as we consider these companions, I want you to notice, first of all, number one, that the one mocked Him. The one mocked Him. In Luke chapter 23 and verse number 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him. You understand the meaning of that word rail. You ever had somebody rail on you? They just rail on. I mean, they talk to you and they're kind of mocking you, and they won't let you go. And that's what this guy was doing. He's railing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Railed on Him. And here's what he said: "If thou be the Christ, save yourself." And by the way, while you're at it, save us too, okay? In other words, get us out of this situation. That's all he's thinking about. Get us out of this fix we're in. He's not asking for salvation for his soul. He just wants to get off the cross, which I honestly can't say I believe in. I would want to get off too. And so if you're the Christ and you can do all the miracles that have been attributed to you, then why don't you just get off the cross and save us while you're doing it? So he railed on Him. That was one. One of them mocked Him. But the other, number two, the other recognized Him. The other recognized Him. And so therefore, there's three things that we find about this second man. It's found in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 40. This man, first of all, acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged his sin. He acknowledges the fact, you know what? We're being crucified because we deserve it. We're getting exactly what we deserve. He acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged Christ's righteousness. This man said, this man hadn't done anything. Now, we deserve what we're getting. This man, he hasn't done anything. He's done nothing wrong. So he acknowledged his own sin. He acknowledged the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then he acknowledged his need. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And how did Jesus respond to all of that? Well, look at it. Luke chapter 23, verse 42, verse number 43. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so one mocked him, but one it recognized him. And to that man, Jesus gave that wonderful word of promise. Today, this is just going to last for a little while. The suffering will soon be over and you're going to be with me in paradise. What a wonderful word of comfort to his companion. Then I want you to notice the second time Jesus spoke. On the second occasion which Jesus spoke from the cross, he spoke, letter B, to his Father. He spoke to his Father. During his Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus, remember, said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, he said something that is very much contrary to human nature. He said something that totally goes against our grain. Here's what he said. I say unto you, yeah, that's what it says. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Now, I dare say that all of us pray for our enemies, right? Oh, God, please kill that guy. But no, that's not how we're supposed to pray. That's not how we're supposed to pray. He said, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, this is what Jesus taught his disciples. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Pray for them. See, that's what Jesus taught his disciples. But I want you to understand something. I want you to understand something this morning. Jesus Christ never commanded us to do anything that He would not do. All right? He never commanded us to do something that He Himself would not do. And so therefore, as He hung on the cross, Jesus now is going to speak a second time. Listen to what He said. Luke chapter 23, verse number 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Now, many people have wondered who Jesus was talking about here. When he said, they know not. Who was he talking about? Some think he was talking about the Roman soldiers. Others think he was talking about the Jewish leaders, the leaders of Judaism. Personally, I think he was talking about all of them. Because you see, the Bible says in Acts chapter 3, verse 17, that the Jews were ignorant of what they were doing. That they didn't realize what they were doing when they crucified Jesus. And certainly the Romans were ignorant. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 8. So who was he talking about? Well, I think he was talking about mankind in general, Jew, Gentile, all of them were included in that. But then there's a second question that comes to mind, and that is this. Were these people, were they forgiven of their sin simply because of the fact they were ignorant? Was that the basis of their forgiveness? Were they forgiven because of the fact that they were ignorant? And of course, the answer that we find in the Word of God is no. No. The law made it very clear that if a person sinned through ignorance. In other words, he does something that is sinful. He sins against God, but he doesn't know it's a sin. And you can find this in Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus 4:27. If a person sinned through ignorance, even though he did not know he had sinned, he's still guilty. He's still guilty. I remember one time I was zipping along and I went through a red light. Fortunately, I didn't hit anybody and nobody hit me. Unfortunately, there was a policeman right on the other side. This happened in Korea years ago, so I didn't break any Singapore law. I'm innocent here. Okay, I'm guilty there, innocent here. Anyway, went through there, policeman saw me. He pulled me over. So I tried to convince him. I didn't see the light. What was I doing? I was pleading ignorance. I didn't know the light was red. I didn't see it. I mean, I didn't even see the light. I didn't know it was red. I'm pleading ignorance. You know how he rewarded my ignorance? He gave me a ticket. Because you see, ignorance does not excuse the crime, right? And when we break God's law, even though we may do it in ignorance, the fact is we are guilty before God. And that's why in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse number 28, the Bible says that when a man who had sinned ignorantly, because he was guilty, as soon as he discovered that he had sinned, as soon as he realized he was guilty before God, he was to bring a sacrifice. Now that's what the law required. That's what the law commanded. You see, at no time is ignorance ever an excuse for sin. At no time is it. So what this means then is that when Jesus prayed the prayer, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." What that meant was simply that Jesus was praying that the hand of His Father's judgment might be restrained on those wicked men who were abusing His beloved Son. Think about it. If you saw somebody crucifying your son unjustly, how would you respond? How would you want to respond to that? Put yourself in the position of omnipotent God. You can do anything. And you see someone abusing your son? How would you respond? Now, I don't know about you. You ever seen a lightning storm? That's what I would do. And so Jesus prayed to His Father, forgive them. Not forgive the sin that they're doing, but just withhold your hand. Withhold your hand of judgment. Why would He pray such a prayer? So that these wicked men might still yet have an opportunity to put their faith and trust in that precious blood that was being shed for the forgiveness of their sin. That's why Jesus prayed the prayer. That's why He prayed the prayer. Father, forgive them. And so He speaks first of all to his companion. He then speaks to His Father. And then let her see. We see the third time that He speaks. And He speaks to His mother. He speaks to His mother in John chapter 19, verse number 25. And I realize this one is not in the Synoptic Gospels, but in order to just keep the flow of the order, we're going to go to John. John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And as He suffered untold shame, as He suffered untold agony, Jesus did not forget His human relationships. And He did not forget His human responsibilities. Now, I have to be honest with you, everybody's different. Everybody's different. You know, some people, when they're sick, they want everybody to come, you know, and pamper them and hover over them. And all. I'll just tell you right now, when I'm sick, I'm like an old mother bear. I want to be left alone, okay? Let me suffer in my agony. I'm not nice when I'm suffering. I'll just tell you right now, okay? And so, but Jesus, as he's hanging there, he's thinking about other people. He's thinking about his relationships. He's thinking about the responsibilities. And even though the Bible does not tell us this, the implication throughout Scripture is Joseph, the adopted father of Jesus, has already passed away. So Mary is a widow now. She's a widow now. Therefore, the responsibility for her care has automatically, according to the custom of the day, just like in our day, the responsibility of caring for the mother has now shifted to the eldest son, which was Jesus. And so because of that, because the responsibility of caring for Mary has now shifted to the Lord Jesus, as Jesus saw his mother standing there by the cross, he sees her there, and beside her is John, who with whom Jesus had a very special relationship. You remember the Bible says that John was the disciple that Jesus loved. They had a very close relationship. And so as a result, he sees his mother, and there's John. And John chapter 19, verse 26 and verse 27, once again, Jesus speaks from the cross. And here's what he said. He saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." In other words, I am transferring the care of you from myself. Now this is going to be your son. He's going to be the one who is going to take the responsibility. "Woman, behold thy son." And then he saith to that disciple, "You, behold your mama. Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. And so John became, we might say, the legal guardian for Mary. He was the one who took care of her throughout the rest of her life. And so we see Jesus talking to his companion, to his father, to his mother. But now the focus is going to change. The focus of our Lord's words from the cross is going to change from others. And now he's going to begin to talk about his own suffering. And we see him now talking, letter D. We see him talking to his God. Do you notice the difference? It's no longer Father. Now it's God. It's God. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour." Remember, he was crucified at the third hour, which was 9 o'clock in the morning. The sixth hour would have been about noontime. And so from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, which was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So that's the time frame that we're looking at. Now up to this point, everything Jesus had suffered, he had suffered as an innocent man. He had suffered everything up to this point as an innocent man. But then a terrible change took place. Because around noontime, I believe it was at that moment, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21, it was around noontime that He, that is God the Father, made Him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. In other words, it was around noontime on that day when God the Father reached from eternity past to eternity future. And he gathered together all the sins of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who had ever been born and ever would be born. He brought them all together and he placed them on Jesus Christ, the innocent, holy Son of God. And when that thing happened, it was exactly what Jesus had known was going to happen. In fact, this is the very thing that Jesus had prayed about in the garden when he said, Matthew 26:39, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thy will. Because of our sins being placed upon Him, the sweet fellowship that God the Son had enjoyed with His Heavenly Father from the endless ages of eternity past, that sweet fellowship is now broken. It's now broken. In other words, it's exactly what the prophet talked about in Isaiah 59:2, when he said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you. He will not hear. Jesus Christ knew when all of the sins of the world were placed upon Him, He knew the fellowship that He had with God was going to be broken. He knew that sweet relationship that He had enjoyed from eternity past was going to cease. And that's why He prayed, Father, if it be possible, let all this pass from me. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to lose my relationship. I'm willing to suffer, but don't let me lose my relationship with You. Let it pass from me. But it could not be. And so God the Father placed all of our sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when our sins were transferred to Him, the sun refused to shine. It became dark as God the Father turned His back on His beloved Son. Now think about that. You think sin is something frivolous that we can just play with? You think sin is something you can toy around with and not face serious consequence? You want to see the consequence? Look at Calvary. That's where you see what sin will cost. Look at the price that was paid. And for the next 3 hours, not only did Jesus suffer the physical torments of crucifixion, but He also suffered the spiritual torment of being separated from His Heavenly Father because of the filthiness of my sin and your sin. Orson Welles, the Hollywood actor, director, he once made a statement. Here's what he said. He said, we're born alone. We live alone. We die alone. Now those are sad words. But the saddest part of it is for the unsaved man, that's exactly true. For the unsaved man, that is exactly the truth. Because the unsaved man is spiritually separated from God. And because of the sins of the world that were placed on Jesus Christ, as He was drawing near to the moment of His death, Jesus expressed that sentiment that we find in Matthew 27:46. When He cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God. Why didn't He say, my Father? Because of our sin, right? Relationship has been broken. Relationship has been broken because our sin has now been placed on Him. He is now a sinner. All of our sin, He has become sin for us. Therefore, He cannot say, my Father. Now it's, my God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? We see Him speaking to His God. And then we see number two, or letter E, we see Him talking to His tormentors. Talking to His tormentors. It has been now some 18 hours since Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's been some 18 hours since He was arrested. During that time, He has been totally deprived. He's been deprived of any rest. He's been deprived of any nourishment. He's been deprived of any water. In other words, it's been 18 hours, and now after being scourged and crucified, the loss of blood would naturally have left him with a throat that was dry and lips that were parched. That would be the natural result of all that he has endured physically. And because of that, because the throat was dry, the lips are parched, to even speak, not even talking about the breath part, standing up and on the nails and all of that, just to speak would be a very difficult thing. But Jesus had two more things that he wanted to say. And so therefore in chapter 19, verse 28 of the Gospel of John, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, our sin has been laid on Him, He shed His blood, He's coming to the end, knowing that all things are now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Isn't it amazing how that keeps popping up? You know, everything that happened in the life of the Lord Jesus was according to the Scripture. It wasn't just happenstance. It wasn't just by chance. It was all done according to the predetermined plan and counsel of God. And so in order that the Scriptures might be, and by the way, that's in Psalm 22, verse 15, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, Jesus spoke and said, "I thirst. I thirst." The Bible says that Jesus was given some vinegar. Actually, that was the common wine that the soldiers would drink, and so he said, "I thirst," and so they gave him some vinegar, and Jesus accepted it. He accepted it. One commentator has noted that this was not the stupefying draught that he had refused before. This was an exhilarating drink. In other words, it was something that would give him a boost of energy. It was something that would give him the ability to speak clearly so that he might make the greatest statement of all. A statement that he did not want anyone to miss out on. And so we see in then letter F, as he now speaks to his creation. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 50, after taking that drink, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, Mark chapter 15, 37, Jesus cried with a loud voice. Luke 23, 46, Jesus had cried with a loud voice. In other words, Jesus, now that he has received the drink, his throat is now relaxed. Now he's able, with this boost of energy, with a loud voice, he's going to make the statement. But what was it that he cried so loudly? What was it that he wanted everyone to hear, not only from the cross, but through the ages that would come? And the answer is simply found in John chapter 19 and verse 30. With a loud voice, Jesus cried the three most precious words you have ever heard: "It is finished." It's done. It's done. In other words, the penalty for sin had now been paid in full, so that there was nothing more that would ever need to be done in order to receive God's salvation. Amen. It's not trust Christ and do this. Not trust Christ and do that. It is finished. It is finished. In other words, Jesus Christ had totally fulfilled God's purpose that was stated in John 1:29, when John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The Apostle Paul said it this way, Hebrews 9:26, "But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Did you see what he just said? To to put away sin. Do you know what that means? That simply means that the issue today is not sin. Sin is no longer the issue. There are some people who think that in order to get to heaven, their good works are going to be put on bad, on one side, their sins are going to be put on the other side, and whichever one has the most, then that's going to determine where you go. No, that can't be right. That can't be right. Why? Because sin has been put away. Sin is no longer the issue. Sin is no longer the issue. You see, men die and go to hell, or they die and go to heaven, not depending on how many or how few sins they may have. The thing that makes the difference is, have they trusted Jesus Christ? That's the issue, not sin. Sin has been put away. And when those final words were spoken, it is finished. Then we find that Jesus had one more thing to say. It's found in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Now He's going to speak to His Father. He's going to speak to His Father. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit." And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. After crying out, "It is finished," He then commits His spirit to the Lord. And His head falls to a lifeless chest. And He departs from this life. What precious words we hear from the cross of Jesus. But there's one more word. There's one more word that we can hear today. It's not a word that we hear from the cross, but it's a word that we hear because of the cross. Get the difference? It's not a word that comes from the cross, but it's a word that we hear that is because of the cross. And that wonderful word is clearly recorded for us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 14. Here's what it says: "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, then I would highly recommend Him to you. Because you see, it was for your sin that He endured all the suffering and all the agony of Calvary. If you've never trusted Him, I would encourage you to do that. And if you do know Him, if you have trusted in Him as your personal Savior, then may God help us then. May God help us to be faithfully sharing the truth that has come ringing down through the ages of time. May we be faithfully sharing with others the wonderful message that when it comes to finding a way of salvation, it is finished. It's already done. 'Tis done. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and He is mine. Not because of any good thing I've done, but it's all because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Pray that You would take these thoughts, Lord, what precious thoughts they are. And I pray that You would speak them in each heart and in each life. Lord, if there's one here today who never has trusted in Christ as their Savior, maybe they got baptized and may even be a member of the church. And yet the reality is there's never really been a time in their life when they repented of their sin, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray today would be a day of salvation for them. Lord, for those of us who are saved, may it be a day of rededication as we focus on the great love that You have shown toward us by giving Your only Son. Lord, may we just fall in love with You all over again, and may we serve You the way we ought to. Bless in our service it is to follow. And Lord, we pray that You would be honored and glorified in all that's said and done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to let you go about 5 minutes early.